as I read God's word. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. And the reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" And Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" And Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God,' but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?' And Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.' So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for giving it to us. You may sit down in your seats. I may have totally butchered the tradition that you do here. Apologize. Okay, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to try to unpack this message from the scripture that Jesus has for us. So let's pray. Father, I thank you just for the privilege of getting to hear your words, and you get to tell us who you are, what that means for our lives. Father, we're all here having had different mornings and different weekends, Father, and I just thank you that you are the same God, that you do not change when we constantly change, when our circumstances change. Father, I pray that you'd help us to see, Lord, just more of just your glory, and that we would live in the truth more and more today. To your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so I was down visiting my grandparents. This is last spring break. They live in Southwest Florida. And There were four of us there. So it was my grandma, my grandpa, both are about 80 years old. They're really sweet, great people. And my friend Tanner, who was 25 as well. We'd had this exhausting day. We'd been at the beach. We'd played golf. It was great, kind of exhausting, the kind of vacation exhausting. Great food. There's four of us, and we're sitting around watching TV. I think we're watching basketball or something, because my grandparents love basketball. And we're sitting there, and all of a sudden, this internet that they have in the house, the internet is just going down. And if you know anything about people who are above the age of 40, when the electronics stop working, things kind of start to go awry pretty quickly, right? So what happens is that my grandparents are desperate enough to actually admit that, and by the way, my grandpa goes to the Apple store every day. He loves electronics. And so it's a big moment when they're desperate enough to say, hey, can you help us with what's going on? And I think what is awesome, a little sub fact, is that my friend Tanner actually does home management electronics for houses in Dallas. People hire him to come and fix their stuff. And so Tanner knows how to do everything. And so they ask him to go help. He goes and, you know, unplugs the router, plugs the router back in, and it works. And they are so deathly afraid of messing with the connection. That was the phrase, messing with the connection. Don't, Stuart, don't mess with the connection. And so he goes in, it works, all is well. And 5 minutes later, my grandma, like any good nana, has gone off and started to play solitaire by herself on her Apple MacBook Pro. She's over there, and it's like a 12-year-old at a Justin Bieber concert. I hear this shrill of a voice that says, Stuart, Stuart, my solitaire isn't working. It's all broken. And she's freaking out because her solitaire isn't working. It was a beautiful moment because I think that we all get in these situations in life where all of a sudden we think that we just want this quick fix to something, and if we mess with it, it's going to throw everything else off. So we're scared to actually get a deeper, more sustainable fix. So what my grandma really wanted was just her solitaire to work. But there was a greater problem. It was actually that she had to connect to a different network, and she had to change that on her laptop, but she didn't know how. And so she thought everything was broken when all she had to do was click two buttons. It's very understandable. I'm not trying to berate her on electronics. But today in our passage, we hear the word of God in a similar situation. He is actually facing both interest and opposition. The people that he's with actually want him to do something in their lives, but they don't want him to do too much in their lives. And more than that, they're actually his own family members. They're the Jewish people, and they've asserted some level of interest in them. And what Jesus is doing in this story is more than just putting a Band-Aid on a bullet wound and just fixing the issue that may seem to be at hand. He's actually revealing the core of their insecurities and attempting to rework them and unroll the barriers that are preventing them from seeing him. And so if you look at this passage, there are kind of three main things that are going on. We're going to look at what is truth. And so the three points are today that truth is freedom, that truth is Father, and truth is Jesus. So freedom, Father, and Jesus. And these three points are actually life-transforming observations. Because this passage comes in the midst of a time in Israel of a huge power struggle about authority and truth. The question that is going on in these three chapters of John is, who is the authority of God in Israel? Who in Israel actually knows God? Is it the long-standing religious and political authorities? Or is it this man, Jesus of Nazareth? And more than that, more than just these three chapters, the entire Gospel of John is actually about truth. Occasionally, Bible books have a statement that says, this is what this book is about, and John is actually one of those. And in chapter 20, verse 31, he says that his gospel is written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. You must believe in Jesus to have life. And so that's why we believe, because John tells us that Jesus has the truth, that Jesus is the truth. And up until this passage, Jesus has been the object. He's been healing people. He's been saving people. He's commanded authority. He's now started something with the Jewish leaders. A lot of people are following him. A lot of people are not following him. And in the end of John 6, he gives the worst marketing technique of all time, where he talks to the people who really want to follow him, his disciples, and he says, "Do you want to go away as well?" An awful way to start a religion, right? Get away from me. Do you want to go away as well? I don't need you. Jesus is extremely controversial. And Jesus has just taught himself to be God, the true Father. He's claimed allegiance to his Father, the God of heaven and earth, the only true living God. And the Jewish people are incredibly skeptical, attempting to snuff him out and catch him in a lie. And yet our passage starts off by telling us that there were some who had believed in him. The first line of verse 31 says that Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. So there's presumably two parties in this text, at least. It's Jesus and the Jews who had believed in him. And there's probably also curious onlookers as well. And where they are is really important. They're actually in the temple. It says they're in the treasury area of the temple complex, which basically means, in our terms, that Jesus is in the center of religion in Israel. It's the place where God would dwell with his people. It was the greatest place of religious authority and political authority. It's like combining Washington, D.C. and the Vatican together. The greatest religious and political authorities in the world that people respect coming together and being in one place. And it actually appears that he's making some headway. But Jesus, one chapter before, says, "I do not judge by appearances. Judge with right judgment." So you would think, right, that some people have believed in him, that Jesus would take to this pretty well, that he'd be pretty excited about it. But we actually learn pretty quickly from his questions that their belief was very short-lived and maybe even not even real. I think it's important to realize in this passage that Jesus refuses to celebrate the appearance of surface-level belief. He refuses to celebrate it. And every single one of us in this room, if we're following Christ, we care if people know Jesus. Right? We care. We want people to taste and see that he is good. But the temptation to celebrate good appearances, and I know this all too well as being a minister and leading a ministry, to celebrate good appearances can be the most fake thing ever about the power of God. The question that everyone asks me about RUF is, how is RUF going? How many people are coming? That's all people want to know. If I give them a good answer to the second question, I'm doing good. If I don't, well, something better change. You better figure it out. And Jesus is actually saying that those who may appear to have belief may ultimately be the worst indicator of true belief. And so my thing for you and for myself is, will you follow Jesus in exhorting people actually to continue in belief and to abide? Will you be willing, like Jesus, to follow up and ask hard questions and really see where people are at? Or will you give them roles in your ministries? Will you give them roles in your life where immediately they get put in leadership positions? Do we actually give the credence that belief is a process? It's not a one-time event. That by believing, John says, you may have life in my name. Belief is not only past, it is present and it is future. It is a process. And I'm not asking you to live in the future, because that would be impossible, although that would be awesome, and I want you to take me there if you do. And I'm definitely not saying go back to the past, because that's impossible as well. Jesus is saying to them in the present that if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth. You will know it. Not you might, not that you may. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus is not saying, I hope it sets you free. I really do. The truth will set you free. And there's something really controversial in what Jesus is saying, because if you need to be free, you're a prisoner. Only prisoners need to be set free. Only the trap need to be released, and only slaves need to be set free. And so my question for you, and the question that Jesus has for me, is do we want to be set free? Do you actually want to be set free from yourself to recklessly follow whatever abiding in Jesus may demand upon your life? You see, the Jews think that it is the slaves that need to be set free. They're saying, we aren't slaves, Jesus. We're the chosen ones. Remember, you chose us. We're the children of Abraham, the true Israelites, the ones who are free. We do not need to be set free. The first chapter of the Gospel of John says that when Jesus came in the world, his own did not recognize him. They did not receive him. And so it's become very clear that the Jews have not come to listen to Jesus. They've not come to ask questions and to actually follow through with whatever he may say. They've not come from dependence. They think they already have the answers. They think they need to tell Jesus what he should believe. And Jesus is far from impressed. And we must identify with these Jewish people. This is us. You see, nothing in their life looked like slavery. They woke up. People respected them. They went about their day. They ate food. They bought food. They had water. They went out to eat. They made decisions. They participated in culture. They had families. They went to church. They even served in leadership positions in church. They seemed to have everything together. Sure, they had issues, but they were not slaves. They were free. And here's what Jesus is trying to do for you and for me, is he's trying to suggest a different reference point for freedom. To continue and to abide in his word would mean to listen to him and to follow him. The kind of freedom that Jesus is talking about is freedom from sin. A sinful nature that is inescapable apart from the work of the Son who sets them free. You see, Jesus' words are confronting their thoughts. And that's where we live in our lives all the time. His word confronting our thoughts. They think they already know his words. But Jesus claims that God's words might actually mean that they have to change. It might actually mean that they have to acknowledge that they don't know the fountain of truth at all. You see, if they listen to him, they would actually be free. But it's hard to tell a blind person how to see, right? The blind person needs a guide. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. He's suggesting a way. That's our second point, that the truth is Father. Jesus is suggesting that the relationship to the truth that they have depends on their relationship to the Father. I think that's a huge point. Jesus is saying that their relationship to the truth totally depends on their relationship to their Father. And so what Jesus is going to do is expose who their Father is. And if you look at the passage, you'll notice that there's familial language all over the place. Father, Son, offspring. There's familial devotion that dominates all of Jesus' words in his approach. He talks about his Father. He says, I know that my Father loves me. His Father knows and has given him a purpose. He's enabled him to be able to love, to give. He's given him confidence. And the people in this passage who aren't Jesus seem a little bit different. Their tone seems to kind of have a sense of arrogance, of defensiveness. And they're absolutely insistent that they're Abraham's offspring. And so Jesus plays their game and says, okay, I know that you're physically offspring of Abraham. I know that. Yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. It's an ironic statement, right? Jesus is trying to say, I know that you're physically the offspring of Abraham, but offspring of Abraham don't try to kill me. That's not what the offspring of Abraham do. You've actually been set apart to do the exact opposite. He says, you don't remind me of Abraham. And Jesus turns to his father. You see, Jesus is saying something incredibly shocking. He is saying to the Jewish people, your father is not my father. And you do have a different father. You have a different authority. You are cut from a different cloth. Have you ever tried to convince a blind man that he can't see? I don't know if you've ever seen the movie, the 2006, just classic, Talladega Nights, with Ricky Bobby. It's a NASCAR movie where Ricky Bobby is this driver. He's played by Will Ferrell. He suffers a crash, and he's surrounded by two of his closest friends, and he reveals that he has come to view himself as being paralyzed from the waist down. He even humorously suggests that his wife needs to be untied from him and to roam free. Because he is paralyzed. The deep irony of this scene is that everyone knows that Ricky's actually not paralyzed. And so his friends, knowing this, try, you know, the two best tactics known to mankind. Men do this with men. First is gently telling the truth. Ricky, you can walk. Okay, that doesn't go so well. He goes off and he goes crazy. And then they try the forceful tactic, which says, wake up, idiot. You're not paralyzed. And this only leads to Ricky getting more and more and more angry. And as ridiculous as this illustration is, and as ridiculous as it may sound, the point is that there are so many times in our life when we are blind and we do not know it. And it's humorous to other people how blind we are. And so my diagnostic question for you is that if you are sure that you can see, watch out. Look out. Because blindness is almost surely operating if you have certainty that you can see. You see, the Jewish people were sure that they could see. They even told other people how to see like them. And this is a huge, convicting thing for me. They tell Jesus exactly who they follow. They say that Abraham is our father. And Jesus tells them again, if you were the child of Abraham, you would be like Abraham. To be like your father, like son, right? The child is supposed to be like his father. You're made in the likeness of your dad. And so both for Jesus, the Jews, our relationship with God is based on our relationship to our father. And this is a big deal because the Jewish people are demanding that they have a relationship with truth. They're insisting that because they know Abraham, they know God. And they're actually right about one thing, and this is a really big point about truth, is that truth is personal. They're absolutely right in claiming the idea of truth by claiming a relationship to someone else. Truth is found out within relationship. They just don't recognize that the relationship that they're claiming is to someone entirely different than the fountain of truth of God himself. And you too have a father. And to find out who your father is, you need to ask yourself questions like these. Who directs your life? Who is the authority? Who has the final word in your life? Who do you want to be like? Who do you want to emulate? And when Jesus looks at the Jews, he finds an answer to that question. He says, I know what you look, what you smell, and what you act like. I know your father. It's the devil. You remind me of someone. Who is it? Oh, it's Satan. It's Satan. Okay, now you better be pretty sure that when you call someone the child of Satan, that you have not arrived at a quick conclusion, right? Only Jesus can say things like this and actually know for sure. Only Jesus can see through people and see far more about people than people know about themselves. because he has a relationship with his father. The great irony is that Abraham was called by God to be the father of many nations, the one set apart, right, to represent God's people on the earth so that all the nations would be blessed. Abraham was never supposed to be great in himself. He was only as great as he believed in God. It wasn't about Abraham's faith. It was about God giving his promise and fulfilling his promise through Abraham. You see, Abraham was chosen because of the decisions made by Adam and Eve, that Adam and Eve had the same opportunity to follow God the Father or to follow Satan. And they chose Satan. And we chose Satan too. They refused to acknowledge their father. And the Jewish people refused to acknowledge their father in this passage because they reject Jesus. And that brings us to our last point, and it's been all over this passage. It's that the truth is Jesus. You see, he has come to set a people free who do not believe that they need to be set free. That's a hard mission, right? That's the kind of mission that leads to you dying. That's the kind of mission that leads to you submitting. That's the kind of mission that leads to you having nights of bleeding in a garden where no one wants to be with you. Even your closest friends cannot stay awake. Jesus was not well received. He says, the reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. He straight up says it. He says, you're not of God. At the core of their identity was the Jewish religion, that they were the people who were of God. And Jesus goes right to their core and says, you are not of God. You're not. Because if you were, I would see different things. You would react differently to me. He says that God is not your father. You see, people do not act well when you call them the children of the devil. It's not a good way to win friends and influence people, right? It's just not. You're not going to come on the campus of Alabama, walk in your dorm room, and go around and start calling people the children of the devil. It's not going to work. But what this passage is saying is that Jesus has all the authority, that all of the truth belongs to him, because he knows the Father, does the works of the Father, has been sent by the Father, and that those who are in him will never die. Never. That when you have a physical death, it will not be the end of your life, but it'll be the beginning of being in eternity with Jesus. That if you're struggling with an ailment here on earth, something like cancer, something emotional or mental, that Jesus in his story is always saying, your best days are ahead of you. If you're in Christ, you will have a body that will be redeemed, that there will be no more sickness, no more death when he returns. You don't have to look back to when you were 20, or when you were 30, or when you're in your teens. If you're a Christian, your best days are always in front of you. You are never over the mountain. And Jesus has the ability to do these things because he says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Okay, this is a messianic statement. This is Jesus saying, I am God. I am God. That's the heart of the Christian religion. We actually believe that Jesus is God. This separates us from every other religion. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is fully God and fully man. He's not just a man. He's actually God. And it doesn't make much sense because he'd have to be over 3,000 years old to be older than Abraham. And he's saying, yeah, yeah, I know that. And you're right. I'm actually older than 3,000 years old. I'm not just 3,000 years old. I know that would be kind of hard to believe. But let me blow your minds a little bit more. I'm actually from the beginning of time. Oh, yeah, and I was with God the Father in the beginning when he created it. So do you have any questions about God? Before Abraham was, I am. It's a statement where Jesus is thundering his fists and saying, before Abraham was, I am God. You can trust me. And what the people realize is that the whole time they have been arguing about God to God his face, to God himself, right in his face. And so they want to stone him. You don't try to stone someone who's harmless, right? This actually only proves the statement of what Jesus is saying. The punishment of stoning in the Old Testament was for blasphemy in Leviticus. That if you claim blasphemy, that you'll be stoned. If you claim to be God, it is going back to the burning bush where Moses was revealed and God was in the bush and said, I am who I am. And they want to stone him because they recognize how big of a comment this is. There are two options. You accept him or you don't. You stone him or he gets stoned for you. That's it. He's God. And he's saying that truth is personal. You do not have to know everything to know Jesus. All you have to do is trust him. And your whole life you'll be figuring out more things about the truth because you'll be figuring more things out about Jesus and more things about yourself. That truth comes in a process for us. But let me encourage you to continue in belief. You will never graduate past belief. Every day you wake up, you will be faced with the temptation of Satan wanting to destroy you, wanting to do everything that he's doing through the Jewish people in this passage. And so the option is to follow Satan, or it's to follow the Father of the whole world who wants your good, and that's Jesus. And so truly our relationship to truth is based on our relationship to our Father. God the Father will guide you. He will change your presuppositions, the way you come about thinking about things. And he will even intercede and defeat Satan for you because he already has on the cross. Because it's either him or Satan. And there's a few marks of Jesus in this passage that shows us what it looks like to live in freedom. And I'm just going to point out a few of them really, really quickly. Do you let other people speak into your life? Jesus does. Jesus lets God the Father tell him exactly what to do. To have a relationship with truth means that you do not know everything in yourself and you go around telling everyone all the things that you know. It means that you recognize that the truth is outside of you. It's in your Father. And so have people ask you, where am I blind? Seriously, have your friends ask you, people you trust, where am I blind? And one other thing that Jesus does in this passage that's astounding is that he continues to say, if I try to seek out my own glory, and if I tried to tell you about my own glory, then there would be no glory. If you have a relationship with God the Father, one of the greatest marks that Jesus would know if he was here with you face to face is that you wouldn't talk about yourself very much. You would be so concerned with loving other people because you know that God the Father has loved you. You would not be seeking your own glory because the glory of God the Father is good enough to include you in it, and you don't need to do that anymore. And you get to actually share in the glory of the one who's defeated Satan and is Lord of the whole earth. And so we would have a growing joy and a lack of defense of when other people critique us. That's what it means to have a heart that is set free. So will we follow God the Father? Will we allow Jesus to unshackle our chains every day and allow us to abide in him and listen to him? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the gift of your word and the gift of preaching. It's just a small part of the service, but you have spoken to us, and yet you have somehow used us to be a part of speaking your word, and that's crazy, and we can do nothing but almost seemingly just distract from the true message because we're sinners, because I'm a sinner. It's hard for me to believe, Father, that you want to use someone like me, but I know you do. And Father, I pray that you would work this message of abiding into our lives this week. Father, that we might follow you more and more. Cause us to worship you. It's your name we pray. Amen.